Our reading this morning is from 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read that whole chapter together. In the church Bibles, if you're using one of these, it's page 1226. 1226. Page 1226. 1 John chapter 3 and starting at verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. In him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. If you've got a Bible, would you like to open it up to Psalm 133? It starts at the bottom of page 625 in the church Bibles. Psalm 133. It's called the Song of Ascent. So it's one of these psalms that the Lord's people would sing together as they made the journey up to Jerusalem for key festivals, and we're told that it's written by David. Psalm 133. Starting at verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Life forevermore. Talk a lot about eternal life and things like that, don't we, in church? And I reckon a lot of us quite often boil that down to something quite simple. And when we think about eternal life, all we think about is just living forever, going on forever. What is real life? What does it mean to be really alive? Ever wondered that? Ever wondered what it's what's going on in the world around us as everyone pursues experiences that are full of life, and everyone tries to prolong their lives through all sorts of different things? We're missing the kind of core question, aren't we? What is life really all about? What does it really mean to be alive? And the difficulty is this: if we're honest, we don't really know. We don't really know. I won't ask you to raise your hands, okay, but I'm going to raise my hand to this one. Very often, I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I haven't got a clue. Don't really know how to do life. And I think that's a pretty common problem across, like, all mankind. We don't really seem to know what we're doing. Loads of attempts at living, but we know that we're not accessing the real thing. And so we always strive after more of life, whatever that is, better experiences, living longer, trying to understand what life is all about, always pursuing life and yet knowing that we never really get there. So what do we say? We say, well, I'm just going to do life my way. I'm just going to be myself, and then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll live life as it's meant to be lived. I'll just do my own thing. If you've noticed, that's actually a really lonely way to live. I'll just do my own thing. And so when you pursue that to its proper end, okay, I'll just be myself. I'll just do my own thing. You end up all alone and fairly miserable, and finding out that life really wasn't found inside you and inside your own desires and plans after all. We find ourselves, don't we, distracting ourselves from that thought by just trying to do lots of stuff or think lots of thoughts, occupying ourselves with the busyness of life and yet missing the whole point of life itself. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that tragic? John Lennon, he put it like this. He said, life, this is how he defined life, life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. It's good, isn't it? Life is what happens while you're busy making other plans. Trying to work out what you're meant to be doing. Trying to go about living life to the full. And then you get to the end of it and you find out that life has passed you by. And you missed it. You don't get to do it again. There's a contrast here, okay, in the psalm we just read, where we find out what life forevermore really looks like. Real life. And the secret to it, apparently, according to Psalm 133, is this. Real life is not just about going on forever. Real life is about knowing and being known. Can you see that? Okay, look at the Psalm, right at the start there. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. So you've got a group of people, they know God and they know each other. They are known by God and they are known by each other. And there's a genuine interaction and fellowship and relationship there. And then the end of the psalm, you skip right to the end of verse 3. For there the Lord commands the blessing of life forevermore. So whatever life is, maybe we'll get to that, but whatever life is, it's clearly got something to do with knowing God, being known by God, knowing each other and having genuine interactions with each other. Knowing and being known. That's what life is really all about. John Stott, he commented on this. He said, eternal life is not just living forever. It is living in fellowship with God. Knowing God, that's what real life is. That's what eternal life is. All we hope to get out of life, really, is just to last as long as we possibly can. And the more we pursue that kind of life, the more lonely, the more isolated we become, and the less alive we really feel. Self-obsession, focusing on self, self-preservation. It is not the way to enter into meaningful relationships. And it turns out that real life is all about meaningful relationships. It's all about focusing, relating to another. It is looking outward. That's where you find life. You don't find it in looking inside yourself and trying to make sure that you are true to yourself, whatever that means. Real life is about looking out of yourself and finding life somewhere else. Looking outwards, relating to another. It's not just the psalmist who sees it this way. Okay, Jesus makes it clear, doesn't he? Tonight, God willing, we'll look at John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer. The one, Jesus, who is full of life, entering into the presence of God on our behalf, pleading for us. And you see what life is really all about. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what life really is. It's whatever is going on up there, between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's what life is, where the Father loves the Son and gives all things into his hands, where the Son loves the Father and obeys his every desire and perfectly expresses his character, all in the love of the Spirit. That's what real life is. And Psalm 133 is telling us that we are being brought into that life. So you can know what life is really all about. I don't know how settled you are on this at the moment. I don't know whether you feel that you understand the purpose of your life or whether you think you're doing it particularly well. Right now, in this moment, you can find out and feel and taste what life is all about, what you were put here for. And you can know the life that you will know forever and ever right now, in coming to the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's what real life is like. And so that's what the psalmist says, okay? Drawing near together, being bound together, coming to God together, as these people singing the psalms would have done, going up to Jerusalem to meet with the Lord. Being bound together and going up to meet God, that's what real life is all about. Now, between verses 1 and the end of verse 3, what the psalmist does here is he just gives a few illustrations to help us understand what that's like, okay? And the first one, okay, I bet this was the illustration that popped into your mind when we started to talk about real life and fellowship with God, okay? The first illustration, verse 2, What's life all about? What's it really like? It's like a man with oil on his head. Did you think of that one? Was that the one that popped into your mind? That's what pops into the psalmist's mind. It's like a man with oil on his head. It's a song of ascents, this one. So the people are gathering together in groups, and they're going up towards Jerusalem, and central in their thought as they do that is the sacrificial work of the high priest. That's really why they're going there, particularly for things like the Day of Atonement. They're going up to Jerusalem in order to take part in this great experience where the high priest would come and he would take the blood of an animal and he would present it before the Lord, and God's people would know the cleansing of sin. They'd know what it was like to have unfiltered fellowship with God because something had died in their place. And so that's kind of right at the center of their thoughts as they're going there. David here, as he writes this song and as he goes up the hill to Jerusalem, he's reflecting on the anointing of the first high priest that Israel had, of Aaron. Here he is, okay? This high priest, anointed, set apart for this work that he's come to do. This oil has been put upon him in order to distinguish him from all the other people and set him apart as the one who God wants to do this special act on behalf of the people. That's what anointing really is. Oil placed upon him to mark him out. Oil is the symbol of lots of different things. It's the symbol of life and abundance. You squeeze an olive and all the life that comes out of it comes out in this oil. It's the life of it. And it gives life. I mean, we even think about that today, don't we? We take oily things and rub them on our skin, okay? Some dead, flaky skin becomes alive again because this oil, this moisturizer or whatever is put all over it. And that's the symbolism here. It gives life. This one who's covered in oil is the one who knows what life is really all about. It's also symbolic in so many ways in the Old Testament of the work of the Holy Spirit and his presence. The one who is the love of the Father to the Son and the love of the Son to the Father. He here is being poured out upon the high priest. Life in the Spirit. We think about that very often, don't we? What does that mean? It means entering into the relationship of this God, this eternal family, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what it means. Entering into the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. It means standing with the Lord Jesus in the presence of the Father and hearing all that the Father says of him, hearing that the Father loves him and is pleased with him. And it means standing there and feeling that he must be talking about you, like you inherit the blessing with him. It means standing with the Lord Jesus and coming with him into the Father's presence and enjoying the Father. It means entering into that. And here that's happening here, that the life of the Spirit poured out upon this anointed one. And so here he is, okay, this high priest, and he's standing there, and he's absolutely full of life. You couldn't miss the high priest, okay? You knew which one it was. He was dressed in a certain way, and this oil is put upon him. And I don't know how you think of how the anointings might have looked, okay? It's not just like a little tiny dribble of oil that's put on his head. It's like when you read the quantities used in Exodus, it's like bucket loads of oil are poured on him. He's absolutely drenched in oil, this high priest, covered in the stuff. And so much of it pours off his head, doesn't it, here, all the way down onto his clothes. He stands here, he's full of life, and he smells like it because it's fragrant, and he's there interceding for the people, bringing them into the life of God, drenched in the blessing of the Holy Spirit, brought into the presence of the Father, and there standing to take us there with him. This man in whom is life and blessing, the one on whom God's Spirit rests. He's the central character in what's happening on this day as they come and sing their way to Jerusalem. He's the one in whom all life is found. Heaven and earth are centered on him. Life is found in this priest figure. And you might feel a little uncomfortable as we push it that far, okay? Because we know what Aaron was like. Like a great man in so many ways, but we know that he wasn't great in so many other ways. He's not the one who's full of life. In fact, there's times in his life where he's associated with death and ruin and curse. What's Aaron doing here as he's anointed, as he's dressed up as the priest? Aaron is playing the part of the real priest here. There is this hero figure who is right there central in all the universe. Heaven and earth reflect on him, look to him. He's the one who knows how to sort out all the problems in the universe. He's the one who knows how to bind everything together. He's the one that knows what life is all about and can give life to people like us. He's there, and then Aaron is here, and he's just sort of pointing to him. He's playing the part of him. This hero. Aaron is doing really what my little boy does when he dresses up as Spider-Man. Talk to my little boy. He quite likes Spider-Man, and he'll go around and he's doing this. Psh, psh, yeah. Shooting webs everywhere. And I've got the heart to break it to him, but nothing happens. Okay. Shooting webs. Nothing happens. He's got no power. He's just dressing up as someone who does have power. That's what happens when a kid dresses up as a superhero. They've got no power, but they're dressing up as someone who does have power. That's what Aaron is doing here as he is dressed up as the high priest and as he's anointed with oil. He's got no power to resolve the problem of his people's sins. He's got no power to unite all things in all the universe, but he's dressing up as the real hero of the universe, the one that other Psalms speak about. Psalm 45, anointed with the oil of gladness beyond all his companions. The one who is great, anointed with grace upon his lips so that he can speak graciously to the people. He's dressing up as Christ, and pointed to Christ. And he's telling us here that real life is found in him, the one who is anointed with the Spirit without measure, the one who knows how to live life in the Spirit and enter into the presence of the Father, the one who knows how to take hold of people like us and cleanse away all of our sins and make us righteous in the sight of God. He's pointed to him here. And the writer of this psalm, David, is saying here, that's what life is all about. It's about this great high priest bringing us into the presence of God. The oil that he's anointed with. Look at what happens here. There's a special recipe for this oil. You can't just use any old oil to anoint a priest. You can read Exodus 30-ish, 30, 33, something like that. The recipe for the oil is laid out there. And it contains certain spices, spices that are meant to remind us of the Garden of Eden and the life that was found there. In other words, it wasn't just any old oil. It smelled like life. It smelled like a garden full of life, this oil. Different spices being used. Some of them had different properties. They were used to sort of heal and restore and put things right. That feels appropriate, doesn't it? Here's the one anointed to restore and to heal. One of the spices that was put in there was myrrh. Myrrh, which is always associated with death. The death spice was mingled in this life oil. with which the priest was anointed. Here is one who is anointed to endure death and make it glorious, and to bring his people out of death and into life forevermore. Here is one who would redeem even death as an experience and would make it full of life for us. Anointed for the death that leads to life. That's what this priest is. And anointed not only for the death that leads to life, but anointed to apply this anointing and this blessing to us. Jesus says, doesn't he? He reflects on the words of Isaiah the prophet in Luke's gospel. The Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Anointed to take this life and bring it to us. That's what this priest is like. And look what happens, okay? The oil then, verse 2, Psalm 133, verse 2, this precious oil poured on the head of this high priest, and it pours down his head, onto his beard, and even onto his clothes. Remember now, this high priest, what's he doing? He's dressing up as the real high priest, the real hero. And as such, the clothes that he wore were significant. Again, read in Exodus about this. The clothes that the high priest would wear were significant. They told a story about what the real hero, the real high priest, was going to do. A turban on his head that spoke of his holiness. And different things embroidered into his cloak, pomegranates and things that spoke about life in the garden, and bells that rang out a beautiful sound. All these sort of things that the high priest would wear. Some very significant things that he would wear would be, for example, the plates that he would wear on his shoulders. The high priest was to take have plates put on his shoulders that had 12 precious stones on them, one for each of the tribes of Israel. In other words, he was to take hold of his people and carry them on his shoulders as he came into the presence of God. Think what's happening here. The high priest, once a year, he goes up and does the unthinkable. He does the thing that everybody needs to do, but no one can do. He goes into the presence of the holy God. He goes there having offered loads of blood, blood for the sins of the people, blood for his own sins even. And up he goes into the presence of God, and he offers that before the throne of God. And all the people wait outside anxiously. What's going to happen? Will the high priest reemerge? And it matters to them. Why does it matter to them that he does it successfully? And that he comes back out to them. It matters to them because he's going in there for them. He's not just going in there to sort out his own problems. He's going in there to sort out the problems of all the universe. He's going in there to bind everything together, to take hold of sinners and make them holy and give them the life that they crave but that they can't get on their own. He's bringing them to know God again. And it matters to them that he's going to do it well. And so they wait there. Will he do it as he carries their names upon his shoulders into the presence of God? Will he do it? Another thing that he would wear would be a big breastplate. And again, those 12 stones were put there. And Moses makes it really clear. He actually says this explicitly in Exodus. He says, put the names of the children of Israel on these stones, on the breastplate as well, not just on your shoulders. Put them on the breastplate so that you carry the people on your heart. You must bear them on your heart, Aaron, as you come before the Lord. What does that mean for us? It means this. We come to Jesus weary and worn and sad. We can't sort our lives out on our own. We've forgotten how to engage with the living God. We don't know how to enter into his presence. And even if we did, we can't do it. We're weak, we're needy. Here's this high priest. He can pick up weak and needy people. He can put them on his shoulders. He can bring them into the presence of God. He's strong and he can pick them up But he's not just strong enough to bring the people into the presence of God. He actually wants to bring the people into the presence of God. He bears you, believer, before the throne of God right now, on his big, strong shoulders and on his big, kind heart. He loves to take you before the Father. Do you believe that? Believe that he can get you there when you can't get yourself there and no one else can? Do you believe that he can bring you into real life? Do you believe that he wants to? He does. He carries you on his shoulders. He carries you on his heart. And look what's happening here, okay? Here's this high priest, Aaron. The oil of blessing and life and joy in the Spirit, the oil that speaks of meeting with God and knowing him, it is poured upon the high priest's head and it goes down his beard and it gets all over his clothes. And like the first things it would have hit would have been like his shoulders and his chest. The blessing pours all over him and it pours all over his people as well, all over those stones that speak of the names of his people. As it pours over his head, it pours out over his people as well. We get covered in the blessing that God pours on this hero of the universe, this one who binds God and man together, heaven and earth together. We get covered in all the benefits of what he's doing there. And the psalmist says, that's real life. That's what life is all about. Forget all the other ideas, okay? All the other stories you've told yourself and other people tell you about what life is really all about. This is what life is really all about. There is a man, the God man, who's found the way, who knows how to get mankind into the presence of God, and he'll carry you in there with him, and you can know the blessing of his life poured on you as it's poured on him. So that's what the psalmist says. The first thing, it's like this man with oil on his head. Second thing, same sort of idea, just in different language. It is like the dew that pours down over the mountains. It is like the dew of Hermon falling down on Mount Zion. Hermon is the highest mountain in this mountain range that David is speaking about. And the dew falls down there, and it pours down from there over all the mountains in the mountain range of Zion. And it's essential, okay? It's essential for fruit and life to spring up. I'm not a very good gardener, okay? Got a long track record of wrecking plants. And remember once, first time trying to do any gardening, trying to grow this tree, and it just withered. And I was asking advice from so many people, didn't know what to do to make it grow and stop it withering. And none of their advice worked, because none of them realized just how stupid I am. And none of them bothered to tell me, have you tried watering it? I hadn't bothered with that, see? Watered it, up it came. That's all it needed. I'm now trying to grow some blueberries in my back garden, okay? It's my obsession. And we went on holiday recently, and during the heat wave that struck here, I spent the whole holiday worrying about my blueberries. What's going to happen to my blueberries? The rain doesn't fall. I'm not there to water them. What's going to happen? They're going to die. I come home and Roy next door has watered them for me. And yeah, great. Still got blueberries. Because the dew has fallen on them. The water has come down to refresh them. It's essential, isn't it, for fruit and life to spring up. And here's what David is doing here. He's lifting our attention up to the hills where life is found. Actually, really, he's lifting our attention higher than the hills, because that word Zion, it carries the meaning, doesn't it, as well, of the heavenly mountain. And really, he's saying that. He's saying, look above the mountains, to the heavenly mountain that rises up to God, the hill of the Lord that you have to ascend if you're going to know what real life is. And we're told here, same sort of thing as last time. The blessing is poured out from on high. It comes down on the highest mountain in the range, on Hermon, and then it pours out on all the family as well. The refreshing comes down from above. And in this psalm, what do? We look up, the blessing, the refreshing pours down on us, and we go, ah, that's what life is all about. That's what it's all about. Whatever is going on up there in the heavens between the Father and the Son, as that is poured down on me. Ah, that's what life is all about. The one who ascends like a mountain into the heavens and pours out blessing on all those who are down here below. There the Lord commands the blessing of life forevermore, David tells us. Where? On Jesus. Jesus, the blessed one. Jesus, the one who knows what life is all about. The one, the only one who's really living life to the full. Jesus, it's poured out on him and it's poured out on his church. On those who he loves to gather to himself. Those he loves to carry on his shoulders and on his heart. Those who come close. The blessing pours down on them as well. So, question to close. How are you going to do life? How are you going to do life? Are you going to do it cut off from the living God and from his family, the church? Or are you going to trust the priest over heaven and earth, the one who's anointed with blessing, the one who died and rose on high, the one who's full of life and pours that life on his people? This morning, don't try and do life on your own anymore. Stop trying to do your own thing. Seek the refreshing that comes from above. Seek the forgiveness of sins. Ah, that's refreshing. Seek fellowship with God in a lonely world. Ah, that's refreshing. Seek that blessing that comes from above. And then you'll really live. Then you'll really live. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Seek that life this morning. Look up out of yourself to Jesus sat on his throne. He knows how to pour out real life on people like you and me. Seek that, and then you'll really live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is full of life, and that he loves to bestow that on his people. We thank you that he is strong and able to carry us with all of our weakness and failing. And we thank you that he is kind and gracious, and that he loves to take hold of us and pick us up. And so, Father, we pray that you teach us to follow him and pursue him with everything, to look out of ourselves and to look up to him, and to behold him there, the risen Lamb, the one who was slain for the sins of the world and lives forever and ever. Give us that vision, we pray, as we look to his throne. So, Lord, bless this to us, we ask, and teach us to live the life that is found in him. We ask it in his name. Amen.